And Larry said, put this microphone on right now. Yeah, I read it in your eyes. Or else. So, here we go. Starting in verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many troubles. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom none has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in his present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainties of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you.
Thank you, Bill. Appreciate that very much. Many of you knew Jeff Lannett, and many of you don't know Jeff. Jeff was a good friend of mine. He died of brain cancer a number of years ago, and this is going to sound really weird, this is not Jeff in terms of his deportment, but Jeff was a hairdresser, and he was a hairdresser to the stars. He did a lot of Hollywood types. And he did that. He was really good. And then he was also a martial arts fighter. He did that kind of stuff too. And Jeff is a man of many, many talents. He later got involved with mold making. Bill would know a lot about that. And he worked for a company in the Bay Area of California, that would be Oakland, that area, San Francisco, and San Leandro, etc. And that's where I met Jeff. Jeff worked for this mold company that fashioned, for the auto industry, fashioned they made the molds for the Geo Prism. I think it was a GM consortium, right, with the Japanese. Okay, I don't know who, what company was that? Mitsubishi or somebody like that? Toyota? Probably. I don't know who made the Geo Prism, except GM did, right? Okay, so he calls me up one day. We're good friends. He calls me up and says, Chris, how you doing, buddy? I go, I'm doing good. How are you doing, Jeff? I said, why are you calling? He says, I'm calling from Denver. I said, that's great. What are you doing in Denver? He said, I'm on my way to Michigan. I said, great. What are you going to do in Michigan? He says, well, I got a job to do. And Chris, I forgot my wallet. I forgot my wallet. And I go, oh, Jeff. He says, and I've got to go to Grand Rapids, which is about, he said, it's about 45 minutes from Detroit. I said, Jeff, let me just share something with you. Who did your booking for your flight to fly you into DTW? He goes, well, we have a person. I said, it's 2.5 hours, Jeff. He said, oh, well, I'll just rent a car. I just wanted to know if you'd rent a car for me, if you could rent the car for me, and I'll just drive it out. I said, Jeff, you don't have your license. Long pause. Oh. So he says, I got to get there. Well, guess who's driving him? Barb. No, I'm only kidding. It was me. I had to drive him all the way out to Grand Rapids and back. And it was an interesting drive. I really liked Jeff, and it wasn't really a big problem, except I had to change everything in my whole schedule and take the whole day. Because I don't know how long, it's 2.5 out, I don't know how long we're going to be there, and 2.5 back. And he stayed a couple of days and actually cut some people's hair. It was amazing, and did a great job too, for free. And so Jeff was, while we were there, we get into this building, see, and all of a sudden, we're seeing these molds. It's a workshop area. We see these finished molds that they made, and these three or four Japanese men who didn't know a word of English, not a word of English, or they didn't let on that they knew English, with white gloves on. They had white gloves, and they came, and they, oh, yo, come on. They're doing all their, they're talking amongst themselves. And one pulls out this, looks like electrical tape. And he goes like this. He goes, oh, it's all black electrical tape looking. He goes, boom, 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 over the mold. And then he starts feeling it. He goes, oh, yeah, come on, yeah, come on. You know? and he's just doing this. And they do the whole dashboard for the Geo Prism. And I'm watching them. And I said to Jeff, you know, real quietly, I said, Jeff, what are they doing? He says, what they're doing is they're looking for imperfections. They tape it real tight, and then they run their hand over it to see how smooth it is, if there's imperfections, sharpnesses, or anything like that. And it, you know, and Jeff is the guy, their company was the guy that made the mold, sent the mold out there to Detroit or Grand Rapids so they could produce this for the Geo Prism. And these guys were giving their final approval on the mold. You know, see, what does that have to do with anything? Well, the title of my little message this morning is Black Taping Our Lives. And what we need to do is what they did, is we need to apply to our lives and to see, what are we doing? Are there imperfections in our Christianity? Not in our Christianity, in our Christian walk. Are there things in our lives that are not right? There are bumps, there are cracks, there are whatever in our Christianity, in our Christian walk. And that's what I think. So we need to black tape our lives. And I'd like us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 through. We're going to look at 1 through 16 primarily. Actually, a little bit. 1 and 2, but primarily 3 through 16. And we're going to look at verse 11 specifically because we find a natural outline for this chapter in verse 11. And we see three commands here that God gives us, and Paul is writing to Timothy, but it's really God who gives us, that we need to obey. Three commands. And you see them already, don't you? Flee, follow, fight. Flee, follow, fight. In verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight, verse 12, of faith. Lay hold on eternal life unto which thou art called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. So this is an interesting layout, if you please. And you look at this, and you know, these three commands. By the way, these three commands, for all you who are interested, they're all in the present active indicative. If you'd like to know that, they are in the present active indicative. So I just thought I'd share that with you. We could talk about that more. Actually, I couldn't, but JC could. And so, in other words, it's right now. You're to do this right now. This is happening right now for us. And so, and it's you have an imperative here, and these are imperatives that you flee, follow, and fight. And God commands us to flee. And he says to us, and notice what he says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, this would include you ladies as well, this is every Christian, all of us, what we are to flee, flee these things. And what things are we to flee? What things are we to flee? He's commanding Timothy, his son in the faith, flee these things. Get out of here. I saw a commercial for a movie where a tsunami is going to hit like Malibu or hit Santa Monica where they have the pier, you know, and the guy's running down the pier. Run, fear lies! And he's got his kid on his shoulder. He's going, here it comes, and flee, you know, this kind of thing. This is really what we should be doing. But what are the things that we should be fleeing from the tsunami of sinfulness of this world? What should we be fleeing? And he tells us that. Look at verse 3. Actually, in the end of verse 2, he says, these things teach and exhort. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise. If any man teach otherwise. So there, you've got people out there who are going to teach things that are not godly. They're not, and why is he warning Timothy? Because these people are coming within the assembly. They're coming within his sphere of ministry. And these people are coming in. And who are these people? What are they teaching? He says these people are coming in. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So these are the things, and notice verse 4a, he is proud knowing nothing. He is proud knowing nothing, but dote about with questions, etc. And so we say these people that come in and do this, and they could be amongst us, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Doctrine or the teaching of the Word of God will always lead to godliness. It will not lead contrary to it. It won't do it. So when somebody starts to teach something that is contrary to godliness, contrary to the teaching that the Lord Jesus gave, we are to flee from it. These are the things. These are the things that we flee from the mind. These are the things that we are to flee, things that corrupt our minds. What are those things that are corrupting our minds and our hearts? And so we look at this, and that's the next section, these things that corrupt our minds, the doctrine. People, you know, we live in, we're talking in the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism, we started apologetics, you know. We don't realize how corrupt our society is philosophically. How people think. We are asked to, we are really asked to compromise and to be tolerant all the time. We get this all the time. I talked to a former senator and state representative yesterday. I saw him. He's a good friend. And I was talking to him, is he going to run for Congress? Because our in the congressional seat is now open because the guy's retiring, Mitchell's retiring. And I asked him, I said, are you going to run for Congress? And he, you know, and I could see in his response, you know, I could see in his response about, you know, his, you know, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to run because I enjoy being with my grandkids and all that kind of stuff. And I appreciate that. I understand the enjoyment of grandkids and the safety of that. And it's a bloody situation. But I could see, you know, the incredible wave that is taking place today from a political point of view, the garbage that is coming through to us, and it's based off of all that political, it's based off of a philosophical mindset. And this, these people are coming in and they're trying to corrupt our minds, and they're teaching otherwise. In other words, they're thinking and teaching doctrine that is contrary, specifically contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And they're doing it willfully. This is not like, I just don't know. No. You can't say that about these guys. These guys know exactly what they're doing. They know exactly how what they're causing and what they're doing. And notice what it is. They know it. They know what they're teaching, but they're, let me put it this way, they're stupid in their teaching. That is, they have no idea the import of what they're teaching. That is to say, it sounds like I'm contradicting myself. I'm not. What I mean by that is they really don't understand. They don't understand the doctrine. You know, like when we talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, you look at them, or Mormons, you know, you look at them and you say, how could you possibly hold to this? This is like insanity. How could you hold to something like you just told me? And you go, this is what you're thinking when you confront or you talk to because it's so contrary to sound doctrine. It's unbelievable. This is what these guys do. They have no idea what they're talking about. But yet they're coming across as if they really understand what they're talking about and really got it down. And so we're to flee those things. And notice what it says. It says, you know, these are the things that corrupt our minds. We're to get rid of it. They know nothing. Knowing, he is proud, knowing nothing. So he's coming across as if he knows what he's talking about, but he knows nothing. But notice the damage. But doting, the King James puts doting, here, but doting about questions and disputings of words, and having a morbid desire to keep putting these forth. I got to tell you something. I have talked to so many people like this. It's unbelievable. There are lots of people that have morbid desire about stuff. They have no idea what they're talking about. They haven't studied it through. They haven't thought it through. They haven't looked at it. They haven't studied to show themselves approved unto God, etc. But they have this, and doting about with questions and disputings of words, which comes to envy, strife, railing, evil, suspicions. This is absolutely contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, which works to godliness. What they're talking about works to division. It works to things that are not godly. And so we are to flee those things. We are, and this is what he says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. What things? Those things that we're talking about right now. Any disputing of words, which cometh envy, strife, railings, evil suspicions, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. This is gain is godliness, you know. This is, you could say, what's that thing they call it, the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel, that if you get gain this way, if you gain materially speaking or financially speaking, you must be godly. A lot of people think that. Oh, the Lord's blessing. The Lord's really blessing. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. And so we are to flee those things. And he says, from such, from these individuals, withdraw thyself. Withdraw thyself. And so we are to flee the things that corrupt our minds, that corrupt our hearts. And look at verse 9. It says, but they that will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Well, oftentimes we feel, and it's, you know, I read a book. My dad had me read a book when I was a kid by Napoleon Hill, Think and Grow Rich. That's what he wanted me to do. He wanted me to think and grow rich. And he talked about focusing on whatever you wanted, your little heart's desire, specifically to be wealthy, whatever. My dad had in his library how a guy retired by the age of 35, I think it was, or 30. You know, 30, 35, and Think and Grow Rich. My dad had me, you must read this book, Christopher. And so I did. I read the book, and I read The Power of Positive Thinking, etc. And at his behest, and I tried to follow it, and I followed it. I wrote out my goal for being, I wanted to be the greatest. I wrote them out, and it says, write it out every day, right? And I wrote it out and kept record of it, and I had a stack this thick of how I was going to be the greatest basketball player that ever lived. I was going to think and grow rich, and I'm going to have this thing, and if I can just think positively about all this kind of stuff, and it's going to come to nothing. But they will be rich, will fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish lusts. Now, this is talking about wealth. This is talking, you want to be rich? You're asking for it. You're asking for it. I mean, many hurtful lusts, many hurtful temptations that you will fall into. That's our goal. I mean, I don't know, maybe my dad who did live through the Depression and then World War II and knew what deprivation was. He knew what that was, and so therefore I want my kid to be, you know, do well financially, etc. Is an interesting thing, interesting concept, because my dad was not financially well off. The only monies we received was about $150. He left $1,000 worth of traveler's checks, but since he couldn't sign them after he died, they were worthless. You know, about $150. And I thought to myself, this is coming from a man whose whole goal, but he had gotten saved, but his whole goal was, Chris, you need to be, you know, it wasn't there. Which I don't mind. There was a lot of other riches that my dad imparted to me, not of material issues, but of character issues, that were fantastic. That's the riches. That's the true riches. But I'm thinking to myself, it's not going to do it. But you who are seeking after this money. Notice verse 10. For the love of money is, and the NAESV really corrects it. King James says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's really the love of, a love of money. It's an A, not the. A love of money. And so there are other roots of evil. There are other things, but a love of money is the root of all, and the Greek is beautiful on this, all kinds of evil. It's not the root of evil. It's the root of all different kinds of evil that can come into your life. And so the love of money. So you have this. If you have this as your goal and this is your life's ambition is to be rich, and I'm going to, and you have this love for that, you're setting yourself up. It is a root of all different kinds of evil. It is amazing. It is amazing. And we go back up a little bit. And so when you look at verse 5, perverse disputings of men and of corrupt minds, of destitute of the truth. They don't know the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Isn't that amazing? The Proverbs clearly teaches to us that in this wisdom literature, clearly tells us that when a person, this is the Schroeder-Luce paraphrase of the Hebrew, when a person looks at something and they go, wow, what a new car, a new phone, a new whatever, right? A new look, new clothes, a new what? I mean, name it. We're never content. How does that go? Do you remember, Murph? The eyes of man? Never satisfied. Never satisfied. So you can always bet that you're going to get, I got to get better glasses. No, I got to get better. And you don't need them, but we talk ourselves into this. We contentment, though. I have to talk about my wife. I do, because she is one of the most godly women I've ever met, seriously. And I know she's my wife and everything, and she's not giving me any money at all for saying this. But I really mean that. I remember when we first moved out to Armada, I said, hey, Barb, how did you like living in Chicago? I liked it. How'd you like living in New Jersey? I liked it. It was good. How'd you like living in Los Angeles? Los Angeles. You know, how'd you like that? She goes, it was good. It was nice. Yeah, praise the Lord. How'd you like living in our first home that we could ever purchase after 17 years in Mount Clemens? She goes, I liked it. It was good. Thank you. I liked it. How'd you like living out in Armada? She goes, I loved it. She really did, because it was in the country, you know, and it wasn't jam-packed like in New Jersey or California, etc. And even Mount Clemens was, you know, we're now all of a sudden we're in the country area. Contentment. If I were to say one word about, two words, godly contentment is the hallmark of Barb's life. Just content. Just content. Okay, yeah, this is good. Willing to lose it. I remember when we had a situation and the fact of that we would possibly, because of extraneous circumstances, not financial, well, they would be financial circumstances, but the potential of losing our house. She says, what is that? What's a house? Godly contentment. There's a lot that we desire. You know, we desire a lot of different things, but godliness with contentment is what? We're talking about gaining all this stuff, gaining, amassing all this riches and all these different things, all these, right? But godly contentment is, how does it put it? The godliness with contentment is what? That's the gain. That's great gain. That's the gain that we should strive after, to be content in the Lord, to be content and not to, you know, follow all these different things. And he says, flee those things which would do this. You know, my dad was a miler. He ran the mile in high school, and he did 4:27, not as good as Zamborini, who was an Olympian. But my high school 4 minutes and 27 seconds was his time. He was second in the state of New Jersey. He was really good. And he ran later after the World War II. He never went to college. After he went for a smidgen time, and then he went, and he said, I went on a camping trip with my uncle. 4 years in Europe. You know, just unbelievable. And he ran. So he was pretty fast. 4:27, that's pretty good. I couldn't do that now if he even had a gun to my head. You know, 4:27, I don't think so. I don't think I could actually do it. 6 minutes might, I don't know. I don't think so. He was a Ford observer in Europe under Patton. And he was a mortar platoon sergeant. And so he ran wire, and he went and looked at where the guns were, and so they could shoot mortars at it. And he's observing, a Ford observer, their life expectancy was not long. So he's looking over this ravine with binoculars at a German gun emplacement, and they see him and a guy named Sergeant Andrew Jackson Glass. And they see him. It must have been the flash off the lenses or something. They see him. They drop the 88s. This is anti-aircraft stuff. They drop the 88s right at him and parallel, and my dad said, I never ran so fast in all my life. He said, I'm, he's running like a madman, right? And all of a sudden, here comes Sergeant Andrew Jackson Glass passing him. Just passes my dad. That's how we're to flee. We're to flee the tidal wave of this stuff that is causing us to be corrupted. We're to flee the things that corrupt our minds, that corrupt our hearts, that corrupt our actions. That's what we're to flee. And then also, he tells us now not only to flee, but also he gives us a command to follow. And what does he tell us to follow? He says, but thou, verse 11, but thou, O man of God, woman of God, flee these things and follow after what? Righteousness. Something's going to be in place. You're going to have a vacuum. There's no such thing as status quo in the Christian life. You either are going to follow righteousness or you're going to follow selfishness. You're going to follow what he is telling us, follow faith, or you're going to follow trust in yourself. You're either going to follow love or you're going to follow hate. You're either going to follow steadfastness or patience, and ESV renders it steadfastness, or we're going to be so flighty and so fickle and so, you don't know where you are with it. Okay, and then he says you're either going to follow strength under control, which is meekness. That's what meekness is. Amplified Bible renders it strength under control, or you're going to just fall apart. What are you following? Because you are following something. You're following one or the other. The The converse of these. And so this is what we want to do. We want to follow after righteousness. And that really is a right stand and true goodness. A right stand before God and true goodness. This is what we want to follow after. What are those things? You know that passage, right? In Philippians, he tells us in Philippians, it says, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, this is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there any praise, think on these things. You know what the real battle is for us? The battle is not some guy coming up and trying to shyster us or some person trying to get us involved in drugs or something like that. That's not the battle. The battle is right between our ears. How a man thinks, so he is. That's where the real battle is that. We make micro decisions. We make these decisions in micro time, whether we're going to follow after this or follow after that. He is telling us to make the decision not to follow the world and all its garbage. And it is attractive. It does come across fantastic, but anything that goes against the Word of God, anything that goes against the solid teaching of the Word of God, we are to shun. We are to shun. I want to read, I think, something that is, this is the Scofield Bible, and I love this. I love this little note, and I'll read it to you. Scofield Bible says, truth cannot contradict the Bible, since God, who knows all things, kept the writers of the Bible from error. Inerrancy, right? If theories that rest upon mere speculation or insufficient evidence are presented as fact in any area of knowledge, that is religion, philosophy, science, etc., they deserve the description that the apostle gives here. This would be in 6:20. Knowledge, King James, science, falsely so called. Anything that contradicts this word, we're to reject it. We're to reject it. And we're to follow. So he's telling us to flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, or steadfastness, meekness, self under control. And then he tells us not only to do the flee and to follow, but he also now tells us to fight. Well, you'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yeah, that's true. Absolutely a great song. I love that song. But it does a disservice in one sense because now we're called to fight. Paul, in two instances, actually, in one instance we see this where it says we're to make a defense for the faith. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We see Paul defending the faith, fighting, contending for the truth with the Athenians. The wise individuals, he contended, he fought with them. It literally means he fought with them. And then we see this in Jude 3, earnestly contend or fight for the faith once delivered. So the polemics and the apologists did a great service to the church in defending the faith and fighting. And he did that very thing. Absolutely contrary to what the world's thinking, standing up and being counted. This is what I love about Mike Antos. Mike Antos at the Wayne State University got up and said, I'm going to defend creation in that realm. And did that very thing. You got a pretty good grade from them. They respected it. He got an A from that. Praise God, but he stood up and he didn't know he was going to get an A from that. He probably thought he was going to flunk it, but I'm going to stand for the truth. Doesn't matter. And there's many, many people who have stood for the truth. So we're to flee, follow, and now we're to fight. We're to fight the world. It's trying to mold you. Fight the good fight of faith. lay hold on or get a grip on eternal life. That's how A.T. Robertson translates lay hold of. Get a grip on it. In other words, it's not that you're gonna hold on, that you're going to keep your salvation. No, you're keeping the assurance of that salvation in your heart and in your mind because you've got a grip. Paul says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for it. He said work it out. Work what you already possess. And this, he's reflecting this here in terms of getting a grip on this, standing for the truth. Get a grip. Hold on to this. And hold on to eternal life. I'm born again. I know it. I know it. I'm not going to let go of that. Unto which thou art called. Okay, did you catch that? Read that, okay? Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, unto which thou art also called. You want to know the will of God for your life? I can tell you the will of God for your life. I don't know if it's Joe Fabich you're going to marry, ladies, or Susie, whatever. I don't know. I know this thing. The will of God for your life in specifics is to fight for him. The will of God for his, in terms of specifics, you are called to that. It's not a debatable thing. You are called to this, and then not only are you called, but you have a good profession before many witnesses. Called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, I appreciate Michaela. I really do. She is going to be baptized. I do. And you know what that means. And we talked about this. The elders met with her and talked with her about what it means. And what it means is this, that she's going to stand up before the world. And, we'll, you know, you'll probably be in friendly. You won't. I don't think we're going to have hostile people there. But in the old days, it was hostile. Oftentimes, it was hostile, and oftentimes, it meant their lives. I'm going to be baptized. And in some cultures, especially, they want to kill you. Oh, you can believe in Jesus, but stand up and get baptized, you're dead. We're going to try to kill you. Professing a good profession before many witnesses. This is what it is. That's the story. I've died with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. I am a Christian. Does baptism save you? No, it doesn't save you. Nope, it doesn't save you. It doesn't wash away your sins at all. But it does tell the world what has already taken place. Praise God, sister. I mean, that is very, very important for us. And but the Lord has commanded it, number one. Number two, it is a good profession, has professed a good profession before many witnesses. So this is what we're to do. And he says, you know, we're to fight the flesh. It's trying to rule you. And fight the devil. He's trying to destroy you. I command thee, verse 13, in the sight of God who maketh all things alive before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate. Talk about somebody who is not sympathetic. The Lord Jesus stood before Pilate and gave a good profession. Notice what he even gave a witnessed a good confession, that thou keepest this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, why should we do this? Why should we obey these commands, flee, follow, or flee? Because the Lord Jesus did it. Because he did it. We follow him. We follow him. We follow his righteousness. We follow his goodness, his faith. We follow that because he did it himself. In hostile terms, and from a human standpoint, it cost him his life. But he said, no man takes my life. I lay it down willingly. But I have to tell you something. There are many people in church history that have paid with their blood their testimony of Jesus Christ. I think of the Huguenots who would not bow the knee to Rome. They wouldn't do it. The French Huguenots. And so you know what those guys did? They put him in brown burlap sacks and put rocks in with them on the water's edge, on cliffs, tied it up so tight, these guys alive, and threw him into the sea. The Huguenots died for their faith. Well, many of them did. That's witnessing a good confession. You know, I'm not saying you have to die for your faith to have a good confession. No, but this is our willingness. This is our willingness to do this. For us, a lot of times it might mean the loss of a friend. It might mean the alienation of family. It might mean that. But this is what we have to do. This is what we're called to. We are called to this. And we have as the great example, the Lord Jesus himself. So when we look at our lives, we need to black tape them. We need to look at that and see, Lord, in the black tape of the Word of God, as we look at the Word of God and say, am I doing this? Am I obeying this? Am I fleeing? Am I following? Am I fighting the good fight? Am I doing this? This is Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. I don't know how Timothy died. I don't know. But tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded for his faith. I don't know if it was beheading, but we know he was martyred. He followed this. He followed this. We're diametrically opposed to this world. He is writing to his son in the faith, how to be a godly minister. How to be a godly minister. Flee. Follow. Fight. Father, we ask you that you would help us with this. Basically, I'm a scaredy cat, and I don't like confrontation. And I just ask you, Lord, to help me to stand for you. No matter what their countenance is, no matter what they want to do to me, whatever, Lord, I ask you that you would give grace right at that time. But help me, Lord God, help us to flee those things which would corrupt our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Help us, Lord God, as Christians. And then help us to flee and also to follow righteousness, follow those things that are indicative of a godly person. And then also, Lord, help us to stand and to fight. And to follow what Paul writes to the Ephesian church, having done therefore all to stand. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us in this. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.